A Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Ironically, for Mother's Day, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning on Father's Day. 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 13. We'll really focus on the first six verses, but then we kind of find our summary in verses 7 through 13. And the title of the message today is Remember Jesus Christ. And as you're finding your way to 2 Timothy, just a couple words of introduction, really on a personal note. Firstly, I want to just wish our fathers a happy Father's Day. I'm so thankful for the godly men who are a part of this church. We live in an age that despises biblical manhood. It despises the biblically defined roles of men as husbands and fathers. The world around us today hates manliness on the whole. It is seen as toxic by the world. But brothers, we stand firm and we hold forth the word of life in a dark world. And so I'm thankful for the example that you brothers set. I'm thankful to stand alongside of you as we wage war in a godless culture. And I'm thankful that you set an example for our children and for your fellow brothers as you run, as you have your eyes fixed upon the prize, as you love the Lord, as you love your families, and as you love the Lord's people. Also state, just in way of preparation, I have to admit to you that I chose this text a little bit I'll say selfishly, but I hope you know my heart and that is not selfish, but for my own edification, for my own encouragement. You know that our family has walked through trial over the last couple of years, and I know that many of the brothers and sisters among us have experienced great trials in the recent history and even are walking in them today. And as the last couple of years have unfolded, one of the resounding statements of Scripture that has been in my heart and my mind, and I want to kind of press this into you pastorally today, is the phrase of Paul in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. The world may crumble around you, but we have this firm anchor. The anchor of Christ always holds. Christ gives you a hope that will not fade and will not fail. You have an imperishable reward awaiting you in glory. And though we will experience trials in this life, sometimes that even feel like they may conquer us, dear friend, let me tell you, the anchor of Christ always holds. And thus, we, as Paul instructs, need to remember Jesus Christ. And the great thing about this passage that Paul has before us today is that we get to look at that idea of remembering Christ, but also consider what is really a very practical message for the whole church, and specifically for us as men, as fathers, grandfathers, as spiritual fathers. Paul lays forth this charge to Timothy to continue entrusting faithful men with the truth. And what undergirds all of that, what undergirds Paul's press into evangelism and discipleship is verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. So with that, before I preach the sermon without reading the text, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand with me as you are able as we give our attention to the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, this is God's Word. It's holy, inerrant, and inspired by God. This is God speaking to His people. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May the Lord bless his word. May he write it upon our hearts. And may he sanctify our souls for the glory of his name. You may be seated. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful this day to be able to gather in your presence, to worship you, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are holy, and we are not. You're in the heavens, and we are on the earth. You're righteous, we are sinful. But Lord, in Christ, you have made us a way of salvation. In Christ, those who were formerly far off have been brought near. In Christ, we have been given direct access to the most holy place, to the throne room, by the blood of the Savior, through the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come before you and we give you praise. Lord, you are worthy to be praised with our every thought. Indeed. Pray that our worship today would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Pray that we would have humble and purified hearts. Pray that we would give our utmost devoted attention to your word. Pray, Lord, that through your truth we would learn, that we would be encouraged, but I also pray that we would be instructed, rebuked, reproved, corrected. Pray, Lord, through your truth, you would train us in righteousness. Lord, I pray that through your word that you would, not as it may be, beat us over the heads, but that you would cut us down, that you would humble us, that you would show us our sin. Then I pray, Lord, that you would show us the more perfect way. I pray that you would lead us in the ways that we should go. I pray that you would fill us with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I pray that you would give us godliness, that you would sanctify our souls. Lord, I pray ultimately through your word that you would show us Christ. Lord, for it's Christ that we must see. It's Christ that we must pursue. It is in Christ that we must hope. It is through Christ that we must come. And it's for the glory of Christ that we must live. Lord, would you show us Christ? Would you show us, Lord, our frailty, our inability to accomplish the purpose before us today of seeing the good news and the hope of the gospel and seeing what we are called to do, how we are called to live in light of the hope that we have in Christ. Would you, God, by your Spirit, because you are gracious, merciful, and loving, by your Spirit, would you instruct our hearts? Would you illumine our minds? Would you plow up the hard and stony ground? And would you plant the seed of truth deep in our heart? Would you, by your Spirit, water it and cause it to bear fruit? Lord, we are your people. people, of your hand, the sheep, of your pasture. You are good to us. You feed us. You nourish us. You keep us. You guard us. May we understand just the small repayment that we could give you by living lives that seek to glorify you in all things. Would you captivate us with Christ today? Would you grant us to see him, to love him, to follow him? Would you do the work, Lord? Would you receive all honor and glory and praise? Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to Paul's instruction to Timothy today, this is instruction, this is a message for fathers to instruct us in how we ought to disciple those entrusted to our care. This is a message for spiritual fathers because we all have those that the Lord has brought into our sphere of influence. And we are called to disciple and to teach and to instruct and to lead. This is a message for saints who are suffering, because as we suffer, the Lord has work for us to do. He has work to accomplish through us, and he does it by causing and allowing us to remember Jesus Christ. Simply, this is a message for every follower of Christ, man, woman, and child. We are called to remember Christ and to live in specific ways in light of that remembrance. Paul's appeal to Timothy, his appeal then to us through this passage, is that we must be disciple-making disciple makers. We must be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's the thrust of this, is that Paul does not want Timothy to go out with a faith that will then he'll entrust it to one generation and then it stops. Then it dies. Then it slows down. No, he wants him to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. We're just a disciple churning out factory. That is the call of the Lord to the church. It's worth noting that Paul is urging Timothy to continue in this work in the face of suffering, trial, hardship, imprisonment. It is not an easy task to which Paul is exhorting his son in the faith. It's not an easy task to which the Lord calls us. Paul is writing from prison. He has suffered hardship. He has walked through great difficulty. And yet, as he has done all these things, he is now at the end of his life, and there's no regret. Rather, he is telling Timothy, Timothy, you walk in the path in which I have walked. You follow the path of hardship. You follow the path of suffering, all for the sake of the glory of God. What is the basis for this pressing on? It's verse 8. We remember Jesus Christ, that he's risen from the dead, that he intercedes for you, that he will, yes, always be faithful to his people. We press on for the sake of the chosen. We press on for the sake of the elect, so that we may evangelize those who need to come to Christ, and that we may disciple and build up those who are in Christ. Paul is telling Timothy, because of your great hope, because you know that Christ will keep you, you go and be about the work of making disciples. So then we can point that proposition inward. We can point it to ourselves and determine what we must take from this text and how we must live. I would boil it down to this. Because of your unwavering hope in Christ, you must endure all things to continue faithfully entrusting God's truth to disciple-making disciples. You remember Jesus Christ, and that empowers you. That puts wind beneath your sails, wind behind your sails, wind beneath your wings, and it presses you onward to faithfully entrust God's truth to disciple-making disciples. I want to consider three points in the text today: the forceful charge of Paul in verses 1 and 2, the fatherly example that he gives in verses 3 through 6, and then we'll just kind of summarize at the end in 7 through 13, considering our faithful Savior. And the faithful Savior, dear friend, just because it's at the end does not lessen that importance. That is the climax. That is the bedrock, the ground, the root of everything that we will see. So verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, verse 2, a forceful charge. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The force, be strong. The charge, entrust these to faithful men. Before we look at this forceful charge, let's just tie this into the topic of the day, the topic of this holiday, Father's Day, the idea of fatherhood. Who is Timothy? He is Paul's beloved, dear, true son in the faith. This forceful charge comes because of this fatherly, faithful discipleship that Paul has experienced and has walked in with Timothy. Paul would not have been unjust. He would not have been sinful to give this very charge to any other saint. You can give these faithful charges to any and every saint. But the weight behind what Paul writes here to Timothy is that Timothy has walked alongside of Paul. Paul has deeply invested in his life. He's carried him about as he's done ministry. Timothy has seen Paul in his failures, in his successes, in his hardship, and in his joys. Fathers, this should press us. Brothers, this should press us in our investment in our children. Because you bring all of this weight into the instruction that you give when you are invested. When your children know how much you love them, how much you pray for them, how much you care for them, how much time you spend with them. And the same goes for every relationship. If you want to do intentional spiritual good to another soul, another person, it doesn't begin with teaching. It begins with personal investment of your time and your energy and even your entire life. You know the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you instruct them until they see you live out that very instruction in your day-to-day life. You can give words of encouragement and instruction and reproof and correction, but until somebody sees you live out those truths day by day by day by day, through hardship, through the mountaintop, through joy, through sorrow, until that is seen in your life, your words are a little bit empty. Now, Scripture is authoritative. It's always given to correct and to reprove and to build up and to encourage. But the gravity, the weight behind our instruction comes when there has been that life-on-life discipleship and the ones that you're instructing have seen you live out the truths that you proclaim. We'd say then the first step to being a disciple maker is to be yourself a faithful disciple. You cannot make disciples if you yourself are not a faithful disciple. You follow Christ faithfully, and then you bring others along with you on that journey. So that's the relational backdrop. So Paul says, you therefore, my son, the beloved spiritual son, Paul says, be strong. Now what's interesting in that, be strong, it is a passive verb. It's passive, but it's in the present tense. It's in the imperative voice. And so it's this kind of juxtaposition of it's passive. It's something that is being worked externally. It's something that you yourself can't do, but it's an action word. It's a present imperative. So it's something that you can't do yourself, but you yet are called to be doing. You're to be strong. It's the term endunamo. You can hear the word dynamite in there if you break it apart. Power, strength, and then it's the idea of something within. So power and strength within yourself. So Paul says, have power and strength within yourself. Be marked by spiritual fortitude. Be marked by having a spiritual backbone. Do not be overwhelmed, Timothy, by the present sufferings. He's setting up the argument. as Paul so often did, he doesn't just blast into what he wants to say without first giving all the grounds for it, and then he builds the foundation of it towards the end as well. So he's saying, have spiritual strength within you, but it's a spiritual strength because it's a passive that comes from an external source. So that's where we could bring in the next phrase. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. That's what makes this a passive, because it's a grace of God through Christ. It's being worked in the believer. Matthew Henry says about this, that where there's the truth of grace, there must also be a laboring after the strength of grace. So you know that it's all of grace. You know that it's all of the Lord's working in you, this unmerited gift, but you labor after the strength that that grace supplies. Henry continued on, as our trials increase, we have need to grow stronger and stronger in that which is good. As our faith is stronger, our resolution becomes stronger, and our love to God and to Christ must grow stronger. All of this strength, all of this resolve, dear friend, is all of grace. Be strong in God's grace. If your heart and your life display that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, that Christ, that the Lord has made you new through Christ, dear friend, you must display this preserving and persevering grace of God. It's this grace of God that presses you onward. Yes, we must be strong. Like Paul said, I labored more than all of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Dear friend, be strong in God's grace. As trials get stronger, as their weights get heavier, your strength in God's grace should only increase if you're properly walking in the Lord's grace. As you walk in His grace, as the weight gets heavier, His strength in you grows greater and deeper. So much of the Christian life and the Christian walk is experiential. What I mean by that is that you can't walk in this grace in a greater and greater manner until you've began to walk faithfully in everyday life. You don't wake up in the throes of a deep hardship or trial. You don't wake up with the authorities knocking at your door telling you that you need to recant your following of Christ, and you've only been following at a distance, and then suddenly when that hardship is at your door, that grace is there. Now, in the Lord's grace and kindness, it may be. But to walk in God's grace when hardship comes begins today. It begins in everyday life to have His grace be built up in you. Again, Paul's charge here to Timothy is to be a disciple maker. And he says, it's going to be difficult. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer hardship with me. But the remedy is that you be strong in the grace of God. So let's add in that third piece then. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A mere exhortation to strength does not work. Even the mere exhortation to strength in God's grace still falls short. Paul's exhortation is given by rooting it in the person and the work of Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ, this grace is not available to you. If He is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, if His Spirit does not live within you, you cannot be strong in His grace. Charles Spurgeon said, "When I am weak, then I am strong. Grace is my shield, and Christ is my song." That could just run over and over in your mind. I have a feeling there's probably a song written to that. When I am weak, then I am strong. Grace is my shield, and Christ is my song. So this is the force of what Paul says. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. But there's a charge that goes along with this. And it's a forceful, a strong charge the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is the mark of a strong saint? Dear friend, we all would like to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's the mark of a strong saint? It's the saint who pushes through difficulty to continue entrusting the truth in those who will teach even others also. You're just a disciple-making factory. The operative truth here is the gospel. Be strong because of the gospel and then go and trust the gospel to others. But the operative action, the operative truth is the gospel. The operative action is that entrusting. The Greek word is paratithemi. It means to place something beside someone. So in Scripture, when you see that word paratithemi, it specifically regards putting the truth next to someone, teaching someone, putting a specific teaching before them. Paul says, be strong in the grace of Christ and do that by setting the truth before faithful men who will hear and receive and apply the word so people might have their lives transformed by the truth. Dear friend, let me encourage you, let me exhort you, and remind you that strong churches will cease to be if strong saints fail to entrust the truth to the next generation. Now the church will continue on. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But strong, biblical, solid churches will be reduced. They will eventually cease if strong saints do not continue pressing on through and in this hard work of disciple making. Do you see, do you remember, and do you notice that there's a second component to this? It says, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This should be our goal as fathers, as parents. This should be our goal even as a church body, that we invest the truth in fellow saints such that that truth is then invested further and into the next generation, in the next, and the next. Now, Paul probably had in mind here that Timothy specifically was going to entrust the truth in the future elders of these local churches. Timothy was kind of that first pastor, that standing pastor here at this church, and Paul is telling him, invest the truth in these men so that they may be raised up to be further pastors and elders and shepherds and entrust the truth in others. But do you see the generational aspect of that? It doesn't just stop with one or two men, one or two generations. We must broadly apply and proclaim the truth such that our children hear it, receive it by God's grace, they live it, and then they entrust it to their children and to the next generation, and on and on and on. The goal of raising children in the fear and knowledge and admonition of the Lord is not so that the gospel and the truth and the faith can stop with them. Dear friend, you should desire that your son or your daughter or your grandchildren receive the faith in such a way that they pass it on. Kent Hughes comments here that Paul hopes for a living chain of truth that will extend through the centuries. A living chain of the truth that extends through the centuries. If the Lord were to tarry, our desire should be that in the year 2100, now that's only 76 years away, I think, if my math is correct, but in the year 2100, that there's still a faithful gospel witness in Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Our desire should be 100 years later in 2200, there's still a faithful gospel witness here in this local church, and that it's been carried on through these centuries, through our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on and on and on. To be a church of generational disciple makers, dear friend, let me tell you, that begins in the home. If we are to be a church collectively of generational disciple makers, we must be people in our homes who make disciples. It means our homes must be marked by prayer, reading the Scripture, and teaching the Scripture. You know, in some senses, disciple making can be a challenge, but in the home, dear friend, it's actually very simple. The charge is very simple. Doing it may be another story. Pray together, read the Word together, and instruct your children in the Word. That is how you make disciples. Paul gives this charge, this forceful charge, to his dear son in the faith. And Paul has exemplified how to live this charge, but he wants to make it explicit. He does make it explicit and clear in these verses, and that's something that I think we should latch on to, that this desire that we are disciple-making disciples, we should make that clear. Our children should know that is our goal. Our goal is not just that our sons and daughters are saved, but that they take hold of the truth and that they live in light of it. Dear brothers, that is one of your charges on this Father's Day. And so Paul gives this forceful charge, and he has exemplified how to walk out this charge. But then let's look in verses 3 and 6 at his fatherly example. So a forceful charge and then a fatherly example. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops." So, dear friends, this is leadership at its finest. Paul is probably the greatest leader ever in church history. But this is also leadership in the faith in its most basic form. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, go suffer hardship for the gospel. Go make disciples while Paul is sitting in a luxurious retirement home. Now, Paul is in prison. Paul is about to be martyred for the faith. He knows that he has reached the end. And if you don't believe that, go read 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knows that he's at the end. And while he is at the end, he tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Suffer with me. Suffer alongside of me. Follow my example. We should make the note here that tribulation and hardships and trials should never be compared. That's not helpful in any way. We should weep with those who weep. We should mourn with those who mourn. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. But let's also be clear that there is a sense of particular encouragement that comes from someone who has suffered. When you're walking through trial, there is that special encouragement that the Lord gives when it's someone who has suffered. There is encouragement that you receive by when someone comes to build you up and they have walked through the fire with you. Maybe they are not themselves suffering, but they have held your hand through the fire. And there's encouragement when they are right there with you. And in a sense, this is like the difference of telling someone to be warm and filled versus giving them clothes and shelter and food. And I don't want to overstate that. I want to be clear about that, that we can encourage and serve and help and build up and bear one another's burdens in various ways, whether or not you have suffered, whether or not you have been able to be there holding the hand of a fellow saint. But I also want to encourage us, let's be careful that we don't just give lip service encouragement. Yeah, brother, I'll pray for you, and then you never follow up or you never pray for that brother or sister. Let's give genuine, faithful, real encouragement. And the way that we avoid that lip service type of encouragement is that you join your life to someone. You walk with them, beside them. You truly do bear their burden. Then when you give them encouragement, it is received and understood from that genuine place of encouragement and love. Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He breaks in here into three illustrations, three examples that Paul has lived out, three illustrations that are exhortations to Timothy, exhortations to us as to how we might be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First illustration, really the overarching one, is that of a soldier. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. This is active service. active waging of war, active spiritual battle. The Christian life is a constant spiritual warfare. But the important piece of this is that no soldier, no good soldier, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You're not burdened and weighed down with temporal matters. Now, we enjoy the things of this life. We enjoy God's blessing, and we glorify Him in how we use them. But you're not weighed down by these things. You are looking and acting and living in light of the spiritual battle to which you have been called. You have a single-minded commitment to the one who enlisted you as a soldier, as a warrior. This was Paul's example. Faithful disciple maker must walk in this way. Dear friends, if we are going to make disciples, we must be those who set the pace, that we follow the standard of the truth, we live in light of the truth, and then you drag and push and pull others along with you. Sometimes it might even be kicking and screaming, but they're going to come with you because that's what spiritual leaders do. That's what saints who love one another do. You walk in light of the truth, and then you pull all along with you that you are able by God's grace. Men, I'll talk to you directly again. I think it's Father's Day, and so I think that's permitted and acceptable. And I want to give you this exhortation. I want to give myself this exhortation. And so I want you to hear it with that sense of humility because I'm included right here with you in physical work and in spiritual work. Dear brothers, we must set the pace in our homes, in our families, and in our church. You must set the pace, and you must set it not by your words, but by your example. The duty to which we are called by the Lord is too great for you and for me to try to lead from behind. You can't lead from behind. You can lead pushing and hurting, but you can't lead from a spiritual immaturity. You need to set the pace. You need to set the example. Paul's next illustration is that of an athlete. I love when the Bible talks about athletics. It says, also, anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I like when the Bible speaks of athletics because it just there's illustrations that just pop into my mind because I've played sports my whole life. It says, an athlete does not get the prize unless he competes according to the rules. There's a more literal translation here that I think is helpful. If you have the LSB Bible in front of you, you saw this more literal translation. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Why is that more helpful? Because what does Paul write at the end of this epistle, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me what? The crown of righteousness. James writes, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So why is the crown the better translation? Because that's what we press toward. It's not just some temporal prize, but it's the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. And what is the prerequisite for an athlete to receive the crown? You must compete according to the rules. MacArthur said about this, and all of an athlete's hard work and discipline will be wasted if he or she fails to compete according to the rules. Thus, MacArthur concludes, this is a call to obey the word of God in pursuit of spiritual victory. Obey the word of God in pursuit of spiritual victory. That is how you disciple. You pursue that spiritual victory and you call others around you to do the same. Paul competed according to the rules. He urges Timothy to do the same. Spiritual leaders, spiritual fathers, fathers in general, saints in general, we must submit to God's law. We must compete according to the rules. You're not a disciple maker if your life is marked by rampant, unrepentant disobedience. And you're not a disciple maker if those whom you disciple live lives of unrepentant sin and you don't call them to account, you don't call them to repent. That is not disciple making. You call them to keep and to play and to run according to the rules. Your friend, let me just warn you, and you see this more and more often if you keep up with the game of baseball, athletes who do not compete according to the rules are found out, and they're disqualified. In baseball, you have steroids that are used to help your performance, and there's two suspensions, and then if you're caught a third time, you are banned from baseball for life. Dear friend, your sin will find you out if you don't repent. If you don't flee from it. And just like an athlete who does not compete according to the rules, if you don't compete according to the rules and your sin finds you out, and it will, you will be disqualified. It's the most terrifying thought for a believer. It's the most terrifying thought if you are striving to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, that you would one day fail to keep the rules and that sin would find you out and disqualify you. Dear friend, know God's truth and live in light of it. So Paul's talked about the soldier and the athlete, and then the third example, the hardworking farmer. He ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. Spiritual life, spiritual endurance is hard. It requires hard work. It's not easy to remain steadfast under trials. But like the farmer who sows and plants his seeds at the right time and does what he needs to protect and cause those seeds to grow, we must plow up the ground. We must be spiritually faithful. And then one day, beloved, you will reap the harvest of eternal life. But you must follow the example of the hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer here, it's the idea of someone who labors to the point of exhaustion. I did yard work yesterday, but I don't think I labored to the point of exhaustion. It was hot, and I came in and took frequent breaks and drank a lot of water, but I didn't labor to the point of exhaustion. Dear friends, that's not the spiritual life. You don't take water breaks. You don't get to come in and sit on the sidelines for a little bit. No, you must work to and even through the point of exhaustion. This may be the most important example within this concept of discipleship, especially within the home, especially as fathers. And our children need to see us running the spiritual race to the point of exhaustion. We need to weary ourselves in the work to become more like Christ. You know, we often admire the example of godly saints. I listen to the preaching of the likes of Steve Lawson or R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur and think, man, I wish I could preach like that. You look at the godly devotion of men like Robert Murray McShane or John Calvin or the early reformers who literally gave their lives, and you say, I want to have that kind of faith. Dear friend, are you willing to do the hard work to imitate these saints as they imitate Christ? Do you have people in your life that you look to and you admire? You say, I would like to love the Lord like they do. Well, are you willing to do the hard work that it takes to build up a lifetime of faithful devotion to the Lord? Colossians 1, 28, 29 says, we proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul then says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Dear friend, we all labor, we all strive according to that purpose, to present ourselves and to present one another complete, perfect, pure to Christ. Exhaust yourself, dear saint, in the work of the truth. exhaust yourself in the work of the gospel. Follow the examples that Paul sets before us here. Then, dear friend, let me encourage you, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary. Let doing good, let honoring and pleasing the Lord be a source of spiritual strength and energy to you. So a forceful charge, a fatherly example, then verses 7 through 13, a faithful Savior. I want to read all these verses and put them before you, and then we'll just kind of skim over them to bring this to a conclusion. Paul says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Again, just skim the high points here. We can't go through all of this. There's not time. Just skim the high points. He says, consider what I say and remember Jesus Christ. Consider these examples, this call to labor, this call to suffer hardship, this call to be like the hard-working farmer, to do the hard work of an athlete, to compete according to the rules, to be a good soldier. Consider all of these things and then remember Jesus Christ. That's how you don't grow weary in doing good. That's how you continue in faithfulness. You remember Jesus Christ. You remember your prize. You remember your reward. You remember your calling. You remember that he died for your sin. You remember that he has risen from the dead. You remember what the author of Hebrews said. He said, lay aside entangling sins and run with endurance. But how do you do that? You fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I've always loved hearing and reading the historical account of Peter and his wife. You know, they were both crucified, and history tells us that as Peter's wife was being crucified, he looked at her with these simple words, remember our Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that he has promised through his declaration at the cross when he was about to give up his spirit that it is finished. The work is done. Your hope remains. The anchor is secure. Remember that you chase after an imperishable wreath, an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and kept in heaven for you by Christ. The Lord's means of fixing your eyes on Jesus are his word and his people. If you want to fix your eyes upon Christ, give your heart and your mind and your attention to the word and gather together regularly with his saints. We need to be such a people who helps to fix one another's eyes upon Christ. Verse 10, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. For this reason I endure all things. Dear friends, set the example. Set the pace. Set the example. Endure all things so that you can labor on behalf of that younger saint, so that you can invest in and disciple a brother or sister who needs to be strengthened. Endure all things so that you might instruct your children, your grandchildren, future generations as to what it means to love Christ and to follow Christ no matter the cost. As we said at the beginning, because of our unwavering hope in Christ, because we remember Jesus Christ, we must endure all things to continue faithfully entrusting God's truth to disciple-making disciples. Endure all things so that you may finish your work faithfully. The Lord has entrusted each of us with a task to complete in this life. Endure to the end. Understand, dear friend, that the anchor of Jesus never fails. To endure to the end, we must be able to kiss the waves that throw us upon the rock of ages. To endure to the end, we must long for that day when we'll see His face and be free from sin. You must fix your eyes upon the prize. As you do this, labor, work, strive, toil, and know that as you labor in the Lord and in His strength, your toil is not in vain. Labor in God's field so that the harvest may increase. Dear friend, set the pace. Run with endurance. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Set your eyes upon Christ and run. And run. And run by the power of His Spirit. Fix your eyes and run for the glory of God. Let's pray.